Have you ever known anyone who actually had a dual membership, or a dual citizenship, I should say? They were literally citizens of two different countries at the same time, and they have legal rights and obligations in both countries. They even carry two different passports. I recently read where Italy is actively promoting the opportunity to have a dual citizenship in their country, and they are recruiting people to pursue this option for their own lives. One of the publications that I saw advertised the advantages, and it said that Italian dual citizenship allows you to relocate into Italy or to any other country in the entire European Union. As an Italian citizen, you can study and legally work in Italy or anywhere else in the entire EU. Purchasing property in Italy is a whole lot easier when you're a citizen, and you have the added advantage of being able to have access to low-cost health care and higher education. And so, what are you waiting for? If your great-great-great-great-grandfather was Italian and had a background growing up there, or even if you just love eating pasta, have I got a deal for you? Dual citizenship in Italy. When it comes to being a follower of Jesus Christ, the Bible says that we too have a dual citizenship. Only our citizenship isn't in two countries, rather it's in two different kingdoms. One is divine and the other is earthly. We are citizens of heaven as well as citizens of the country in which we live here on earth. And that is a very important theological concept which has huge implications for how you and I should view our lives as Americans. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. We're in the middle of a series of sermons on politics, polarization, and our Christian witness. And today we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that talks about this dual citizenship that we have in Christ. And the passage of Scripture that I want to read is found in the book of Ephesians chapter 3, and I'll be reading from verse 17 down to the first verse in chapter 4. Hear now the word of God. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I've often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. May God bless to us this reading and hearing of his word. To his name be the praise and the glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Dear Father in heaven, we pray that as we come to look at this passage of Scripture and continue in this series of sermons looking at these important subjects regarding our life as Americans in this country in this very tense and contentious time, we pray, Lord, for the work of your Spirit to guide the words of my mouth and meditations of our hearts. We pray, Lord, that as we dig deeper into the truths that we'll discuss here, that you will turn the lights on, as it were, that you'll give us spiritual insight to be able to understand these things a bit more clearly and help us to live it out, to put it into action and to apply what we learn in our daily lives. And we'll thank you for that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Here in Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writes about our citizenship in heaven, and that's the first thing that I want to talk about this morning. Now, the word that is translated citizenship in this passage is the Greek word politeuma, from which we get our English word politics. The Greek word actually had political implications, and Paul probably chose this word very carefully because Philippi, at the time when he wrote this letter to them, was a Roman colony. And this meant that it was ruled by Roman law rather than by the native custom or the laws of the surrounding area. And it also told them that they were actually, in fact, citizens of Rome, something about which they were very, very proud. Now, Paul plays on the civic pride of the Philippians in order to help them think of themselves as members of a commonwealth that is located in heaven, regardless of where they happen to live here on earth. In his commentary on the book of Philippians, pastor and author Earl Palmer points out that in chapter 1 of his letter, Paul encouraged the believers in Philippi to be real people who lived in the real world so that their involvement in the community would reflect their love for and commitment to Jesus Christ. Earthly citizenship, he said, brings with it both privileges and responsibilities. And in chapter 1, Paul told the Philippians to take their social and political duties seriously as citizens of an earthly kingdom precisely because they were followers of Jesus Christ. However, as Paul points out here in chapter 3, Christians have a second set of privileges and additional responsibilities as citizens of heaven. And the two citizenships are intertwined together. If we are fulfilling our responsibilities as citizens of heaven, whose royal law is love your neighbor as yourself, then we will also fulfill our responsibilities as citizens of the country in which we live here on earth. We live as Christians with political and social realities precisely because we belong to a permanent citizenship in heaven, which is God's gift to us here and now. Let me give you an analogy. Now, some citizens in the United States live and work for a period of time in a foreign country. And when they're there, they have to live according to the laws of that foreign country, just like its citizens do. However, at the same time, they're still citizens of the United States, and they have to obey the laws of America as well. And no matter how wonderful the foreign country may be, the United States is still their home. It is the place where they ultimately belong, and it is where they will return when their work in the foreign country is done. And in the same way, the Christian's ultimate citizenship is in heaven. And that is where we will go one day too. Do you see what Paul is saying here in Philippians chapter 3? He's describing the way in which the followers of Jesus Christ are citizens not just of two countries, but actually of two worlds. One is divine, the other is earthly. One is supreme, the other is secondary. One is permanent, and the other is temporary. And we get ourselves into trouble as followers of Jesus Christ whenever we either forget this reality or we fail to keep this priority of our citizenship in heaven first and foremost in our minds and hearts. You know, I think it's easy to get confused and become muddled in our thinking about our dual citizenship. And the disciples themselves had trouble with this as well when they were with Jesus. You recall that after he had spent 40 days with them talking about the kingdom of God after his resurrection and before he was taken up into heaven, they asked him a question. They said, "Jesus, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" After all they'd been through, after sitting under his teaching for 3 years, they still were focused on an earthly kingdom. They were thinking in political terms, and they wanted to use the power of heaven for their advantage and to bring about an earthly kingdom. But Jesus replied, "It is not for you to know the days and the times for my return, but you instead will receive power from the Holy Spirit when it comes upon you in order to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the other ends of the earth." Earlier during his earthly ministry, Jesus had made it clear, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, I would have told you so, and my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom comes from another place." Jesus pointed to a spiritual reality beyond this earth where he and his Father reigned in sovereign majesty. The disciples were still looking for political power here on earth in order to overthrow the Roman oppression. They were hoping for a new social order in their country. However, Jesus had something quite different in mind. And if we ever begin to think of our citizenship in heaven, that it's supposed to give us power here on earth, then we will be greatly mistaken and set ourselves up for big disappointment. I think some Christians in the political arena today have forgotten this biblical truth. Our citizenship in heaven comes first, and it rules and it overrules our citizenship on earth. That's our citizenship in heaven. The second thing I want to talk about has to do with our citizenship on earth. Now, the Bible teaches clearly that while the followers of Jesus are citizens of heaven, nevertheless, we remain citizens of the countries in which we live here on earth. And God wants us to live out our calling as citizens of heaven in the context of our citizenship on earth. You recall that toward the end of his ministry, Jesus said, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's." And when Christ said this, he established a principle that had never been heard before. And Jesus taught that we owe loyalty to two different spheres, and we need to keep it clear in our minds what those two are. And that obviously our loyalty to God is a higher loyalty, but we still have a subordinate obligation to Caesar. Christians should be some of the best citizens of a country. The great early American statesman and orator Daniel Webster once said, "Whatever makes for good Christians also makes them good citizens." And America's first president, George Washington, added, "We are persuaded that good Christians will always make good citizens, and that where righteousness prevails among the people, the nation will be great and happy." Thus, while just government protects their religious rights, true religion affords to government its surest support. These two American statesmen were well aware of what Scripture teaches regarding our earthly citizenship as a Christian. For example, in 2 Peter chapter 2, we read, "Christians, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king or to governors who are sent by God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the community of believers. Fear God. Honor the king." And these words were written at a time when the terrible emperors of Rome were oppressing the followers of Jesus Christ. Now, as citizens of heaven, does this mean that we simply offer blind allegiance to the country in which we live? By no means. Because of our citizenship in heaven, we are called to speak out and work against the injustice in our country and to work to right the wrongs that exist in our nation. Our citizenship in heaven should inform us and should help us to live up more fully our citizenship on earth. And our dual citizenship allows us to be Christ's representatives, indeed his ambassadors, here and now where we live, work, and play. It affords us the unique opportunity to make a difference for Christ right now where we are. Some Christians say that the followers of Jesus Christ should remain detached from the world. They shouldn't get involved in politics or the problems that we face in America. They suggest that we should focus only on our citizenship in heaven and forget about our citizenship on earth. "This world is not my home. I'm only just passing through," as the old gospel song says. "So I don't need to be concerned about what is happening around me. My focus should be on heaven, and I'm not going to allow myself to get entangled with a thorny mess of a fallen world." But I would suggest to you that, as Oliver Wendell Holmes said, sometimes you can be so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. And that isn't the way of Christ. The Bible tells us that Christ left the comforts of heaven and his fellowship with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And in the miracle of the incarnation, he entered into the mess of this broken world. And he came to redeem it. He did not abandon us to our brokenness and the state of sin and to the awful mess that we have made of things, but instead, Jesus invaded the earth to reclaim it and to bring salvation to the whole world. And the followers of Jesus Christ are to roll up their sleeves, and we're to get involved too, to try to address the problems in this world. Our salvation isn't supposed to simply be fire insurance and give us a ticket to heaven. No, we've been saved to serve, and God invites us to join Christ on his mission of love to a lost and broken world. Some people say that politics is a dirty word, that Christians should not get involved. I disagree. Politics is simply how groups of people make decisions about their common life together. Now, how we engage in politics can be a very negative thing. But we see that, and we see that in spades in Washington these days. But politics in and of itself is actually neutral. It's simply how people do life and make decisions with one another in the course of living in this world. Think about the last time that you and your family went out to dinner. Well, I know that may have been a long, long time ago for some of you with all the isolation that we've had to endure in this pandemic. But think back in the distant past when you and your family went out and did this. When you got into the car and you said, "Hey, where do you all want to go for dinner?" you entered into a political process and you had to find some common ground in order to make a decision about where you were going to eat. Perhaps one family member said, "I want to go to Mellow Mushroom for pizza." And another said, "No, we went there last week. I want to go someplace different. Let's go to Olive Garden." And still another family member says, "Let's go to Chick-fil-A." Well, okay, that settles it because everybody who's a Christian loves Chick-fil-A. How do you make a decision as a family? And how you go out that process is to enter into a political situation. And often you have learned that you have to compromise in order to find a common path forward that keeps everyone together. Maybe you said, "Well, Nathan, you got to choose where we ate last week. This week, tonight, it's Susan's opportunity to make the decision." Or perhaps you said, "Kids, your mother and I have decided that we've been eating too much junk food lately, and we're going to go to a place this evening that has some healthier options. Here are three restaurants from which you can choose. Everybody has a vote. The majority is going to rule." In a democracy, the name of the game is in politics is compromise. But that's how groups of people must come together to form a social contract and work together for the betterment of all. In government, it's how budgets and appointments, policies, and programs are decided. And in a democracy, we've got to work together in order to accomplish common goals. One of the biggest problems in Washington and in Raleigh today is that no one is willing to compromise. They're all talking past each other. They are locked into their own particular ideology or political party, and they treat people with whom they disagree with contempt. And for them, it's a zero-sum, all-or-nothing game. We're never going to solve the problems our country faces unless we refuse to respond with contempt to people with whom we disagree. And until we are willing to listen to each other and work together and to give a little ground in order to pursue the common good, we will never make progress and create a better world for everyone. Sure, you might not get the whole loaf of bread that you're advocating for when you're involved in a political process, but getting a few slices and making sure that everyone has their fair share is much better than everyone losing out and being stuck in an intractable mess. How is God calling you to engage in the world around you as a citizen of this country? As a Christian and as a citizen of heaven, how are you working to make this world a better place right here? You don't have to run for public office. You don't have to belong to a political party. But each of us can vote. Each of us pays taxes. Each of us has a responsibility as a citizen of earth because of our calling in Christ. And God wants you to bring your commitment to Him to bear to make the world a better place for everyone. How do we as Christians live out our calling and faithfully live in light of our dual citizenship as citizens of heaven and citizens on earth? And what examples are there of believers who allowed their citizenship in heaven to hold in check and yet still creatively motivate their citizenship on earth? Well, I believe William Wilberforce offers a remarkable example, and as we close this morning, I want to tell you his story. Wilberforce was the only son of a wealthy merchant and his wife in England in the latter half of the 18th century. And although he was an average student at Cambridge University, his quick wit made him a favorite among his fellow students. When he decided to enter politics after graduation in 1780, he soon won a seat in Parliament from his home county of Hull. He was only 21 years of age at the time. He, along with his close friend William Pitt, were the two bright stars on the political horizon. And when in 1784 Pitt won election as prime minister, the future looked bright indeed for Wilberforce. He was destined for prominence and for power. But it was while Wilberforce was taking a vacation in Europe with his family in 1785 that God began to stir in his heart. An old professor from Cambridge by the name of Isaac Milner raised the matter of faith to Wilberforce. And through their conversations on that trip, God began to move in Wilberforce's life, and he gave his life to Christ. And when he returned to London, he noticed some changes in his outlook on life. The parties he once enjoyed now seemed, as he said, somewhat indecent. He also developed a great dislike for corruption. He wasn't at ease in his soul. He thought about leaving politics altogether. He sought out the advice of John Newton, the converted slave trader who composed the hymn Amazing Grace. And Newton counseled him not to abandon public office and said, "The Lord has raised you up for the good of His church and for the good of the nation." Wilberforce heeded the advice, and in 1787, on a foggy Sunday morning, God impressed upon the young man that if Christianity is true and meaningful, it must not only save, it must also serve. And at that moment, all he could envision were loaded slave ships leaving the sun-baked coasts of Africa, and he wrote in his journal, "Almighty God has set before me two great objectives, the abolition of the slave trade and the reformation of morals." It took 20 long years, and he encountered much opposition and ridicule along the way. But in 1807, Wilberforce was able to form and assemble a coalition in Parliament so that both the House of Lords and the House of Commons voted to abolish the slave trade in England. And as the vote was taken in the House of Commons, Wilberforce sat bent over in his chair, head in his hands, tears streaming down his face. The motion carried 283-16. William Wilberforce realized that he was a citizen of two kingdoms. And it was his citizenship in heaven that inspired and directed his citizenship in Great Britain. Very few of us will ever be called into politics, a life of politics. But even so, our citizenship here on earth should be informed by our citizenship in heaven. And everything we do, how we live our lives, our citizenship of the divine sort should help us to be the best parent, the best spouse, the best employee, the best neighbor, the best student, and the best citizen that we possibly can be here on this earth for Jesus Christ. And so God has you right here in the city of Winston-Salem, in the great state of North Carolina, as a citizen of the United States. And God has a task for you to help make this place a better one. How will you respond to God's call this fall to be His citizen right here? Let's pray together. Great Father in heaven, we're so thankful for the many ways that you have blessed us, not the least of which is our citizenship in heaven. You took us as aliens and naturalized us to be children of God, heirs of the King, citizens of your kingdom. But you have us here on earth right now. And in this dual citizenship that we hold, Lord, you want us to bring the power of heaven to bear in making this world a better one. I think of the privileges and great benefits we enjoy here as Americans in the United States, and the freedom that we have to gather and worship and to follow our own conscience in terms of how we seek to worship and to live. And I'm mindful that there are believers around the world and throughout history who have not had those benefits. They have lived in countries where being a citizen was all the more difficult, and they were persecuted for their faith. And some were imprisoned, and some have died. And so, Lord, as Christians who live in this country, help us not to take these things for granted, but exercise our privileges and our responsibilities with a sense of stewardship and an obligation to you. And this fall, Lord, as we enter into this contentious political season, or actually continue in it, we pray that we would be lights in the darkness and countercultural in how we engage, that we might point to the one who is our true King, even Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.